Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. Exodus 32, verse 1 and 2. I found over the years, by experience, that when God is taking one through a scripture like this, and you may be thinking that, why are we so slow on this thing? I have learned by experience that there is something that God is saying. And I believe God is saying something more important even today. Exodus 32, verse 1 and 2. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Oh, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break up the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This morning as we go over the scripture, I find it very painful to have to talk about Aaron's lackadaisical attitude to a very, very important issue. These people had gathered themselves unto Aaron. They had shouted at him together, told him, "Make us a God, make us gods who will go before us." So Moses, they will know where he is. And I was amazed at Aaron's response. Because when you get to chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And Aaron said unto them," I would have expected Aaron to say, "Keep quiet. What are you talking about? What do you know that you are saying?" Instead, what was Aaron doing? Asking them to bring their ear so that he can now make the gods for them. It's a betrayal of God by Aaron. A betrayal of Moses, the trust that Moses had reposed on Aaron. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal of everything that a leader should be. That's what Aaron represented. The people, in a way, challenged Aaron to make for them something else as God. In other words, these people actually blatantly challenged the existence of God. They challenged the fact that Moses was not returning. I mean, they did everything possible to say, "That God that spoke to us is not our God. We don't know him. That Moses who brought us out, we don't even know where that man is. Let's forget about him." And one would have expected Aaron to have responded in a manner that is expected of a true leader, a true man of God. This morning I want to share, giving it two titles, anyone is appropriate: Responding to Pressures to Betray Christ, or Standing Under Pressure. I prefer the second one, Standing Under Pressure. But again, you might use the other one, Responding to Pressures to Betray Christ. We are under constant pressures. Sometimes we don't even know that it's a pressure, because it's subtle. It's a pressure. A pressure is anything that gets you to do what you ordinarily should not be doing. In this particular case, we don't know if Aaron would not have done it, because he seemed to have yielded easily. He didn't even make any, there was no attempt, even if it was a futile one, to make some statements. There was none. And that's why it's so sad. For me, it's a sad story personally, because I would have expected a better fight from Aaron than a total surrender. Aaron's case was so sad. And you know, sometimes you wonder, well, God has his way of doing things. But that was the man who was there. There are some things that Aaron should have done, which he did not do. And they were so glaring. And there are things that we are going to learn as lessons. The first thing that Aaron should have done would have been to remind the people of what just took place less than 40 days before. Because God had appeared to them and had said some things. Exodus chapter 20. Aaron should have said to them, "Don't forget, we were all there. We were all gathered when we heard that voice, the voice of God. And he told us certain things." From verse 1. He said, "God said to us, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." He could have said to them, "Sorry guys, you made a mistake. Moses didn't bring us out. It's God who brought us out." And then, in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. She have said to them, did you not hear? I was there. That he said, you should not have any other god before him. And then verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I mean, it was so clear. I cannot understand why it was difficult for Aaron to put up this kind of a fight. Because it was less than 40 days or thereabout that this thing happened. Somehow he would have been able to refresh their memory of the things that God had said. He should have been able to pick up from the word of God the instructions that God had given and said to the people, but this is what God said we should not do. That's what you guys are asking us to do right now. And Aaron did nothing of that sort. We're going to come to some of these things later. The second thing I would have expected Aaron to do would have been to respond on the basis of his experience of God. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Because Aaron has a rare experience of God. In a sense, you remember that when God sent Moses to go and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses was there complaining about his voice, God said, but you have Aaron. Aaron will be like you to me, and you will be like I am to you. In verse 29, Exodus 4, 29 and 30, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron was already being established as the alter ego of Moses. Everything that Moses did in the land of promise in Egypt, Aaron was there with him. In verse 30, Bible, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses. Who spoke? It was Aaron. It wasn't even Moses who spoke when the people were gathered. Moses couldn't have done that because he was a stammerer. He had passed all the instructions to Aaron. Aaron was not the one speaking. And he says, and did, Aaron, said Aaron, not only spoke what Moses had told him, he also did the signs in the sight of the people. Aaron had an experience of God. And he did not call on the experience of God. He could have said, have you forgotten the signs and the wonders that God used me to perform? But he did nothing of that sort. Aaron just surrendered totally to the call or the desire of the people. And finally, in Exodus 24, this was the most painful part of it. Aaron had a direct revelation of God. And he did not respond on the basis of his revelation of God. Exodus 24, from verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and the sword of God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire at the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The presence of God, the visible manifest presence of God was not removed from their sight for those 40 days. All they needed to do was look up the mountain and they would know that God was there. Aaron and the other elders were in the presence of God, and the Bible says that God did not lay hands on them. So the fact that they saw a consuming fire on the mountain could not have made them conclude that Moses had been consumed. Because God did not consume them when they were in the presence of God. Aaron and these 70 elders plus her were there, and they were consenting to make gods for these people. How do you respond when you are under pressure to betray the Lord Jesus? Those pressures are there. Every day of our lives, we encounter them in our offices. We encounter them on the streets. We encounter them even in our thoughts. More often than not, we don't even put up a fight. We just yield to these things. The example of Judas Iscariot is there. For Judas, what was his problem? Money. A lot of times, there are underlying reasons why we are not responding as we should. Judas' case, money was the issue. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, money is at the love of money rather, is at the root of all evil. Not some. Every single thing that is evil that you see, money is at the root of it. What of Peter? When Peter was faced with the challenge of either denying or standing for Christ, what was his own issue? His issue was self-preservation. He was more concerned with self-preservation. And yet, the Lord tells us that we are not to love our lives more than we love Him. We must be ready to give up everything. In Revelation 12:11, the Bible says that they overcame him, that is the enemy, by the testimony, by the blood, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Bible tells us that if we love our lives, we will lose it. But if we are ready to lose our lives in this world, we will gain it. What of Demas? Demas' case, his response was a simple one. Paul, I think we've gone too far. This present world holds all the dreams I've ever had. Because Paul would have said, Demas has loved this present world. And he has moved on. He had moved on to go and enjoy the things of this world. And yet the Bible warns us in 1 John chapter 2. Let's read that. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world does not hold anything that a child of God should desire. We don't know what Aaron's problem was. Maybe it was money, we don't know. Maybe it was self-preservation, we don't know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us the reason. Maybe it was just wanting to enjoy this present world, the status that he had. We don't know. But these are possibilities. And so his response was wrong. There was a young man, Joseph, who had every reason to respond like Demas, to respond like Judas, to respond like Peter. Joseph, he was a slave. He was in the house of Potiphar. And he had just been elevated. And Potiphar's wife, the madam of the house, had approached and had told him, come and lie with me. He had every reason to give the same excuses that all these other people had given. He could have said, I will lose my salary if I don't do it. He could have said, they can kill me if I don't do it. He could have said, there was no future. The only future I had was the home of Potiphar. He could have felt threatened. He could have given whatever reason, and there were reasons that he could have given. What did Joshua say? Joseph, rather. Joseph responded appropriately. How can I do this sin? Commit this sin. And commit this thing and sin against God. There was something that Joseph had that made him respond appropriately. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew 10, 28, the Bible says that we are not to be afraid of those who will kill us can do. They kill the body, that's all. He says, rather be afraid of the one who will kill both body and soul and send those two to hell. That's the one we should be afraid of. Joseph had a healthy fear of God. He had a fear that made him to respond appropriately. And that fear was directed towards God. He was not afraid of man. He was not afraid of the world. He was not afraid of the power of Egypt or any, because if he exercised any of those fears, he would have responded just like Aaron responded. He would have given up, capitulated to Potiphar's wife, and that would have been that. But there was something greater at stake. And thank God, he did not capitulate. Do we have situations like that today? The answer is yes, we have. Several. I've had stories, I mean, told directly by both men and women of how they fell into sin. It's either the money, self-preservation, or their own personal delight of wanting to benefit from those things themselves. You ask them, why did you do it? Ah, man of God, it was difficult for me. You know, I thought, they're always thinking. They're always having one thought or the other. How do we respond to these challenges? This is the main question that we want to answer this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. Paul was writing to the Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? How were you born again? Did you get born again by doing works? How is it that you have left the thing that brought salvation to you and you are now trying to work it out differently? Did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? Why is it that you are suddenly changing and trying to do something else? A lot of us have benefited from the Almighty, no doubt. We know that it is not by works, it's not by anything that we did that God gave us His blessings. And yet, people now come and put us under pressure, and we yield. Why do we do such things? I remember once we were doing this study in a hospital, and one of the doctors, of course, we didn't know that he was a believer. He heard us studying Galatians, and he peered into the room and said, "That's what happens to us when we go the Galatian road. Oh, you foolish Galatians!" And it was so apt. And there are many Christians who are acting like Galatians today. We look at the evidence of he's a man of God. We look at the evidence, he has a large ministry. And that is the basis for following him. Nothing more than that. You are at pains to wonder, why would this girl sleep with this man of God, in quotes. Oh, but, you know, he's my spiritual father. So what? Would you have done it with your heavenly father? Would you have yielded to that? We can have excuses, but they don't hold water anyway. The way we are living today as believers, it is difficult to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When was the last time you comforted someone with these words? When was the last time you yourself was comforted by these words? We look at situations that we can't handle. We need to remember that the Lord is coming. We must always keep that constantly. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We need to understand that scripture and be challenged by it every time. 2 Corinthians Corinthians 4:13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? It would appear that Aaron did not believe, even though he saw, even though he experienced, even though the commandments had just been told how many days before. It would appear he didn't believe, that therefore he didn't speak. The people of the world tell us that all that evil needs to increase is for good to do what? Keep quiet. The lawyers will say to us, silence means what? Consent. Aaron didn't need to say anything to have consented. But he needed to say some things not to consent. It's time for us as believers to begin to challenge everything that is contrary to the word of God, regardless of who is bringing that message. We have warnings in the Bible, warning us about several things, the kind of pressure that we can be under. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle, excuse me, not to company with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Is that in your Bible? If we are to believe that scripture and live by that scripture, we wouldn't have too many friends. We wouldn't have too many companions. Because a lot of the people who are companions fall into this category. Now, are we saying that we should throw them away? No, we pray for them. But we are not going to be found in their company. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, Paul was giving Timothy counsel, which is very apt for us today. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Do what? Be instant in season and out of season. Let me just pause a bit. Why do I need to preach the word? Because, except I'm a hypocrite, as I'm preaching that word, I'm saying this is what God is saying. I'm also speaking to myself. Except I'm a hypocrite. Only a hypocrite would be bold to correct and continue to do the wrong thing. But as you pick the word of God to correct, to chastise, you are also speaking to yourself. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. We also need to hear the word for ourselves as we are preaching it. Be instant in season, out of season. You are not to be caught napping. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He didn't say we should encourage iniquity. We should reprove it. We should rebuke. I'm a very liberal person, but the moment you are coming, you are bringing something that will seek to derail me, ask my wife, the way I'm going to come at you, you will think that you have offended me. And I know why I'm doing that. Because it's very easy to derail. All you need to do is behave as if it's nothing. You are gone. Completely. So once I will attack that thing with every venom that I have in me. In verse 3 it says, for the time will come. And I add, the time is now. In fact, it has been and is continuing. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They are going to appoint their own pastors. They are going to employ their own teachers and tell them the things that they should be telling them. They will go to where the truth is no longer being told. where what they need to hear is something that will trip their emotion, where they can weep from morning till night and yet not change. That is not godly sorrow. Because the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance not to be repented of. In verse 4 it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, wanting to hear stories. In verse 5 it says, but watch thou in how many things? All things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of that ministry. The Bible expects afflictions for us. It says we should endure it. The Bible expected Aaron to be insulted, to be stoned, even possible killed, mocked by the crowd. And he expected Aaron to endure it, to stand up to it. It was interesting to read about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, how this was a man in those days, because just by reason of birth, you are called a Christian. That's all. You are born in Rome, you are the Roman Catholic. You are born under the Roman Empire, you are Roman Catholic. You are born in Britain, you are an Anglican. You are born in Germany, you are Lutheran. Just because you are born in that, your nationality was your Christian identity. But John Wesley realized that there was something that he did not have, even though he was already a minister. When he finally realized that this is the truth, he began to preach. And this, in fact, the first few one or two places that he preached was at the pulpit. And he preached contrary to the norm of that day. And they banned him from preaching on any pulpit. And so he took his message to the streets, riding on horsebacks, walking, standing in carriages to preach that you are saved by faith and that your salvation can be instant, that you can be saved instantly, and that there is a change and it is visible, it is evident. They calculated, they said he traveled equivalent of 250,000 miles, not by air, preaching this message all over Britain. And while he was doing that, he had a lot of tomato pellets pasted on him, and he would wipe it out and continue to preach. These days, they don't even pellet any one of us. We just look at the faces of the people and say, these people will not hear this message. No, they won't hear. Let me show you something. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's just digress a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. God has called Ezekiel to go and preach a message that even he would not have thought at all. He said he ate the scroll. It was sweet to take it, but the moment it got into his stomach, it was very, very bitter. Ezekiel 3, 8 and 9. Now, this is what God said to him. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant or a stone, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. God expects that people will not enjoy or endure the truth. He knows that for sure. And so, he is telling us in advance, don't look at their faces. Because I have made your own face stronger than theirs. Go ahead and tell your boss, I'm not going to do it. No matter what you do, I'm not going to do it. It's time. It's time for us to stand up under the pressures of life. These pressures are always there. But every time we refuse to stand up against it, we are submitting to these pressures. We are saying to the pressure that it's all right, you have won. Whatever it is that you're asking me to do is greater than what God has asked me to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let me just ask a question. Maybe it's not relevant to us. Do men love themselves now? I mean, all you just need to do is Just take a walk on the streets. You see the way people dress, and they are showing off themselves. That's love of self. Everybody wants to show off what he has to the exclusion of the other fellow. He says they will be lovers of themselves, they will be covetous, even in the church. Boasters. You see one fellow drive a jeep in now, you must have that jeep. Another fellow drive another car, you must have that car. And when we say let us pray, the prayer is directed at such things. That's what people come to church to pray for. That's why a lot of our meetings, particularly those early morning meetings where we wake up at 6 a.m. on a Monday or on a Friday or whatever to go and pray, they have no meaning before God. Because we are not doing anything that has to do with the kingdom of God. Everything is about ourselves. We want to pray for a car. We want to pray for a job. Not that those things are bad by themselves. But it is the underlying motive behind it. That a man's life is consumed totally by such things. There will be boasters, there will be proud, there will be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You don't have to go outside of the church to find these people. They're inside the church. Inside the church. You see, people will gang up against one man because he's doing the right thing. Inside the church. Not outside of the church. We're not talking of the bar or some corporate organization. We're talking of the church. People gang up. I heard the story of one of our ministers in Lagos. How his own ministers ganged up against him and used fetish. They used juju. The guy was to travel out. The day he was to travel out, he was paralyzed. And he said for a long time, nobody didn't know what he was saying. He was their area pastor. And they were ministers under him. And because they had made a deal to buy a piece of land. And this man said, no, that land is not what we are going to do. We are going to do something else. That was all. Eventually they came and that's how they got to know what happened. They came and confessed. That this is what happened. And I think the day after the confession, one of them died. And then sometime later, the second one also died. And they afflicted the man of God. It happens. I'm not saying something that is not happening. It's happening, my brothers and my sisters. The fact that you have not experienced it does not mean it doesn't happen. Many of the churches, I'm not saying all the churches, but there are quite a number of churches that people flock into. That the same juju that the woman who is selling food and attracting people with ties who will cross gutter to go and eat is the same one. The same juju man is the one who made it for those pastors who are attracting all and sundry into their churches. It's happening. People are falling left, right, and center under pressure. Pressure to perform. I wonder who they are performing to. Whether it is to men or unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 15 to 18, we find a clincher that wraps this whole thing up. How should you respond to these pressures? 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 to 18. But sanctify the Lord God, so I think the NIV, the New King James, sanctify Christ in your hearts. Where? Set him apart. Set God as holy in your heart. If God is not sanctified, if God has not been set apart as holy, to be honored, not to be trifled with in your heart, it's just a matter of time. Because when you have sanctified God in your heart, you cannot laugh at those silly jokes. You will not, it's not possible.
You will consider it an affront, an attack, and you will attack them back. You will not stand such nonsense where people are making fun of God and you are there and you keep quiet. They are testing you to see what stuff you are made of. And it's just a matter of time before they will bring other things your way. When you stand firm, they will know. Remember, after I got born again, a few months after, I just put the pressure on my friends. You must be born again, you must be born again. And so every time they had one function or the other, they would not ask me to come. But on this particular case, it was the mother of one of my friends who was celebrating her 50th birthday. So they had no choice but to invite me. So I went. As I was approaching the canopy where my friends were gathered, I heard her say, "Lock it up, lock it up, lock it up," was a slang that we used to say then. Keep quiet, keep quiet. Say, "Lock it up, lock it up, lock it up. The pastor is coming. Lock it up, lock it up." They must be able to say, "Lock it up," because pastor is coming. You may not. I wasn't a pastor. I was just a few months as a believer. Let them call you pastor. Let them call you fanatic. But let them know that they can't crack those jokes where you are. Let them say, "Lock it up. He's coming. Lock it up. She's coming." They must be able to say that about us. If we have sanctified Christ in our hearts. We're not talking of a mouthy sanctification where I say, "I have set God apart." It must be inside your heart. Secondly, it says, "And be ready," how many times? "Always." Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. I was doing a little commentary on that. He said, "You don't go and ask. You don't need to give an answer to a wayfarer." He says, "To every man that asketh, not just to anybody." We must be ready. We must be prepared. It's not until they call you to come and preach before you are ready. You must be ready in season and out of season to give an answer to every man that asketh you. A reason of the hope that is in you, meekness and fear. Many of us cannot even explain the reason for the hope that is in us. We can't even give an answer to those who challenge us, who say, "What is about this your born again thing? What is about this your heaven that people are talking about?" We don't have an answer. We can't give an answer because we don't even know it. I believe, so I speak. If I don't believe, I can't speak. Many of us don't understand that the battle of the enemy is a war of words. It's a war of what? Words. The enemy pumps you with words, even in your mind. They didn't carry a stick to stone Aaron. They just spoke words. And Aaron capitulated to their words. In verse 16, it says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Is it not amazing today that Christians are being sacked? Christians are being sacked for cheating, and they cannot challenge it because indeed they cheated. They are being sacked for fraud, and they cannot challenge it because indeed they were fraudulent. They are being charged, being dismissed from work for the wrongest things, and no man, no lawyer will even take up their case because they are guilty as charged. Where is the lifestyle that enables us to stand under pressure? The Lord Jesus said, "The prince of this world coming and did what? Findeth nothing." Findeth nothing. That's why he stand. So he was going to the cross not because they found anything against him, but as a matter of fact, because they found nothing. Had they found something, his going to the cross would have been meaningless. When they accuse you, will they find something? These are the things that make us stand under pressure. Sanctifying Christ in our hearts. Having an answer with all meekness and fear to give the reason for our hope. These things don't just come like that. In verse 17 it says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing."
Is that in your Bible?
Is it in your Bible?
Or you're not looking at the Bible anymore?
That God's will can be that you suffer for doing well.
It is in the Bible.
The Bible says it's better that it can be the will of God for you to suffer for doing what is right. Joseph did what was right, and they threw him in prison. And no amount of prayer would have delivered him from that prison until the time that was appointed. Some would have said, I didn't do this thing, and they put me in prison. I beg, let me go and do it now. And they would go and beg Potiphar's wife and say, Madam, I'm sorry. If it will get you out of this thing. We have removed suffering. Any part of the Bible that has suffering, we use a mental defect. And defects of it doesn't exist. I'm sure some people, when they are marking the Bible and they serve, they will skip it and mark something else. Because as far as they are concerned, Christians should not suffer. But it can be the will of God for the believer to suffer for well doing. In verse 18 it says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. These are the things that we must understand. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, I said it's a war of words. The Bible makes it clear, it says, though we live and do our work in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We war in the Spirit. It says, casting down imaginations, those thoughts that are entering your head, you must cast them down. It's a war of words. You need the word of God always. That's where we are going to. Had Aaron the word of God in him, all he needed to do was to speak back the word of God. That's all. And he would have overcome them. Because there's no argument that can stand against the word of God. Paul was writing in Philippians 3:1. He said, for me to be reminding you of the same things over and over again, it's not troublesome for me. In fact, it's for your benefit. For you to read the Bible over and over again should not be a troublesome thing. It's for your own good. Because you don't know the day that that word will come in handy. It could even be that moment that you're reading it. Sometimes you read the scripture and you discover 5-10 minutes after that scripture is what you really, really needed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 12-15, Peter said, I am going to keep reminding you. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, 12. It says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in them. Even though you know these things, even though you are walking in them right now, but I will keep reminding you. Why? Human memory is short. The man who remembered something last year, if you ask him this year, he doesn't remember it. The fact that you overcame a temptation last year does not mean that that temptation will not repeat itself this year. But if there is no memory of how you dealt with it last year, you may not be able to deal with it this year. If there is no freshness on how to handle the situation of this year, it will be difficult. Peter goes on to say, I will keep reminding you even such that after I have departed, you will still remember. In other words, I'm going to put it in writing. I'm going to write it. In 1994, when I went into full time, the Lord said to me, you're not doing anything. I want you to come and do Bible study. I had an exercise book. As I was doing the Bible study, I was making notes. Every time I find that notebook, I see the foundation of whatever it is I'm doing today. Because that's where God laid all the foundations and spoke so many things to me. There in the notes. Go over those notes. When I find the book, I just go over it again. I'm rejuvenated. Do you mean I wrote this thing as a young believer? It wasn't, of course, me writing. It was just my hands. It was God writing. To serve as a reminder. My brothers and my sisters, you need the word of God as a reminder. The Bible says, abide in me, and I in you. If you abide in my word and my word is in you, you will stand. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe
to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. That's how to stand under pressure. The word of God. The word in you that is spoken out. In John 15. It's time, look. It is time for us to be worded. Let me use that expression. It's time for us to be worded. Every time something happens and you want to speak, let it be the word of God that's coming out of your mouth. Let there be no wisdom of humankind. Let it be the word of God that you are saying. This young lady, she's always quarreling with God. One day, I don't even know what happened. She just, every little thing she would say this. For every statement she made, I would answer back and say, according to the word of God, so and so, so and so. Every statement. That was in my sitting room. After she must, I'm sure she must have leveled about 7 to 10 accusations that day. And I answered every one with the word. She turned and looked at me and said, must you always answer with the Bible? I said, yes. Don't you have anything to say? That's the only thing I have to say. It's from the word of God. That's how to address this issue. If you think that you are wiser than the devil, you must be a bigger fool than I thought. He's been around. And I mean, he's been around. Before the new world was formed, he was there. In the times when you hear of the dinosaurs, he was there. He was one of the first angels that God made. The Bible says that the instruments that we are now producing here, they were worked into his body. When the devil speaks, he speaks with a sweet sound. Because all these keyboards, all the keys are inside him. The trumpet, everything is inside. He can speak with any sound. Because he was the anointed cherub to bring praise to God. He had a sweet voice. Still has. Need to have the word in you. John 15:4-7. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You are not going to be able to withstand the pressures of our time without the word of God, without the presence of God by his word in you. You can't stand it. It's not possible. You will fall. You need the word in you. Every time. Every time. As long as it's going to take, you need the word in you. Every time. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. And say, why do I have to read the Bible every time? Why is it that you need to read it every time? If there is anything that you will not, that you must not forget when you leave home, it's your Bible. You can forget your wallet. You can forget your driver's license. It doesn't cost you much. They will just put you behind bars for a few hours. After a while, they will tell you to go home. But the word of God must never be forgotten. When you are sitting in the lobby, waiting for an appointment, open it and read it. Thank God for the phones that we have today. Many, they now have Bible software for your phones. Put it in your phone. Read it. Look, what's the word now? The judgment against this generation is going to be enormous. Because the word of God has been placed at our disposal. Every day, everywhere, you have the word of God. In verse 6 it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let us not be like those people who are cast off. Saul the king had been cast off, but they still called him King Saul. There are many preachers who have been cast off, but they still call them men of God. There are many people in churches who have been cast off, but they still say, I am a believer. The answer is simple. Is Christ in you? And are you in him? If the answer is no, you are already cast off. In verse 7 it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It is a major prerequisite for prayer. If the word of God is not in you, and you are under pressure, and you begin to call for help, what is the basis for calling for that help? It doesn't exist. In John 8:31-32, we know the scripture very well, where the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews which believed. I want you to underline that. He spoke to the Jews which believed. He wasn't speaking to unbelievers. He spoke to the Jews which believed. And he said, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. In your actions, your continuing the word of God will translate into the life you live, into your actions. You will be seen as a true disciple in your deeds. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, if you don't continue in the word of God, you cannot know the truth. And when we say continue, we're not talking of reading it on Monday, reading on Tuesday. We're not just talking of reading it. We are also talking about living it out every day of your life. That's when you will know the truth. Because you are not just knowing the truth by head knowledge. You are now knowing the truth experientially. And the truth that you know will make you free. Because it will be difficult for the devil to come and tell you a lie. You have experienced it. Let me pick the simple one. Verse, because the day that scripture made meaning to me was in the area of tithing. I was struggling with tithing at one point in time. And the Lord took me to that scripture. If you continue my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. I said, okay. What truth are we talking about here? And he told me the truth about tithing. I said, okay, so I paid my tithe. It's difficult for someone to come and tell me today that I shouldn't tithe because it's not scriptural. When the evidence overwhelmingly tells me about it, you may not tithe, that's okay. I will tell people, there's no problem, you don't tithe, let me tithe. We will soon see the evidence, the power of tithe. I'm never going to compel anybody to do that, never. In fact, I will want you not to do it so that we can prove. Because God said, prove ye me now. Area of tithe. So I don't need to, I'm not going to be trying to prove anything there. But this was one scripture that liberated me in that area. You read a word, put it to the test. That's how you experience God. That brings me to point number two. So point number one, abide in the word and let the word abide in you. Point number two, seek to experience God for yourself. Seek to experience. Stop relying on the testimony of A, B, C, D as your own experience of God. You should also seek to experience God yourself. Have your own personal experience of God. You must be able to say, at such and such a time, when I went through such and such a thing, God showed forth. That same God is still alive. The situation may be different, but it's the same God. I stand by. But you must have your own experience. Let's stop this, what do you call it now? This LPO, local prayer order, where you are giving the prayer request, you tear it up and you supply it to the man of God. You will invite him to your house. You prepare a portion of your house for him to sleep. For the next 7 days, he will be fasting. You will be eating in that house. At night, he will be sleeping. He will be making noise. He says he's having vision for you. Tomorrow you tell me you don't have an experience of God. Because all they've done is to treat you like a non-entity. Those fellows are the people who have come to take everything that you have. And they are believing God that something will happen. Whether it's God or a demon they believe in, we don't know. Then one little thing happens, you are going to write your bank account to them. That's not the essence. Seek to experience God yourself. Let's look at the scripture, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, from verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Is that in your Bible? When you have an experience of God, you will know that God cannot be tempting you to do evil. He cannot. It's not possible. Say, God is tempting me to sleep with that brother. Tempting me to sleep with us. How can God be tempting you to do that? He cannot. God is tempting me to steal. God is not going to tempt you to steal. He cannot. Because
He is not tempted, and he cannot tempt you to do evil. It is not possible.
Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
If there's no magnet, if there's no magnetic substance in you, magnet cannot pull you.
If lust is not in you,
temptation cannot pull you.
So when you recognize that the reason why you are falling is because there is lust in you, then your prayer point is different. Your prayer focus is not directed at the thing inside of you that is always drawn to be tempted. And you will know that it is not a 5-minute prayer that will deal with that thing. Because by the time you pray for 5 minutes and you discover that you are still drawn, you pray for 10, you are still drawn, you pray for 15, you are still drawn, you pray for 5 hours, you are still drawn, you will know that this is not the prayer of a one-time prayer. This is consistent prayer. Because you know this thing is in me. It must die. We cannot be living lives of nominal Christians and claim to be children of God. No. Once you recognize something that is lustful in you, it's cause for serious praying until it gets out. There's no need to blame somebody else. It's not anybody's fault. The thing is inside of you. So get rid of it. And it's through prayers. Severe prayers. It's not this is not the one of asking for something. No, it's asking to be rid of that thing. Because if that thing is not there, God will do what he wants to do in your life. Because you'll be living as God wants you to live. In verse 15, it says, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The moment there is a mating between lust inside of you and the temptation that is flying around, sin is born. And when sin is born, sin has a way of reproducing itself until it kills that person completely. That's what the scripture is saying. We need to have a first-hand experience of God in every area of our lives. As you recognize something, it's time to take it to God in prayer. And you will experience God and see that God can deliver. He knows how to deliver, and he can deliver. And he will deliver. Finally, abide in the word, let the word abide in you too. Seek to experience God personally. Finally, recognize that every revelation of God counts. Every revelation you have of God comes. God does not reveal himself anyhow. The moment he reveals himself to you, there is a reason why he has revealed himself to you in that manner. And so you must recognize that that revelation of himself to you is useful for the rest of your life. Aaron had a revelation of God and still went ahead to make an image that was an insult to the revelation of God that he had, because he was under pressure to perform. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision or where there is no revelation of what God is doing, the people cast off restraint. Where people cannot see where God is going, they will act the way they want to act. We need to have a revelation of the direction in which God is going. Not the direction in which the crowd is going. Usually I've discovered that the directions are in two different, there are two different directions. God is going here, the crowd is going there. Which one do you follow? You have to take a decision. Make up your mind. Let's stop the prevarication. Like Elijah challenged the people of Israel, saying, for how long are you going to be dancing between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow Baal. But at least be true to one of them and be true to yourself. There's no need to say you're following God. On Sunday, you're in church. Monday through Saturday, you're somewhere else, doing something else. And then you come in on Sunday again. And the pastor is wondering, why is nothing happening? Why is nothing happening? Lord, do something. The man is crying. He's wondering, is it the sermon that I'm preaching? Is it this? Is it that? It's not any of that, pastor. It's not any of that. It's the wickedness and the evil in the life of the people. They have refused to change, even though they're hearing the word of God. Finally, you need to be able to recall these three things. the word in you, your experience of God, and your revelation of God, in the day of evil, you will need these three things. You will need these three things. When the angel came to Mary and said to Mary that she was going to have a child, and Mary was saying, how can these things be? What did the angel say to her? He said, your cousin, your kinswoman, Elizabeth, the one that has been sentenced, that has been passed off as barren, she's with child. What did Mary do? Instantly, Mary went to see. What did that do to Mary? It built her faith. She had heard the word of God. Now she had experienced God, that it is true. There was no way the Holy Spirit would want to come and she would accept and say, put it there, because I know it has happened. More often than not, many of us see that where miracles are happening. We clap, we have got the miracles, we fail to realize why God has kept us there to witness the miracle. It is so that we can experience God. So that we can know that this God can do this. The God who has done this will also do that. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. But no, we go there, we are bored. We are spectators, we are excited, and that's where it ends. The next time they talk to you about God, it doesn't mean anything. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, when the Lord Jesus was being tempted, he had only one weapon at his disposal. It was the word of God. It was a war of words between him and the devil. Of course, the devil also showed him a few things. But it was the word in him that brought about his defense and his deliverance. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, there are certain things that the Bible tells us to do, not just words. It says, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Flee such things. That's not the time for negotiation. That's not the time for discussion. That's the time to get out of that place. It's time for us to act out, live out the word of it. We are not talking of empty words. The devil recognizes the power that is in the word of God. And that's why more often than not, he stifles us from speaking it. Those of you who have had dreams, with encounters of a spiritual nature in those dreams, you know what I'm talking about. You are being under attack and you are trying to open your mouth to say a word of God. And what's happening is that it is not going to come out. Finally, through sheer force, you are able to mention Jesus. And what happens? You are delivered. You should know by that simple experience that the word of God may not sound like it's a bomb or anything. But just release it and you will see the power. When you touch it, when you see a bullet, I don't know how many of you have seen a bullet before. When you see a bullet, it doesn't, particularly the tiny, tiny ones, it doesn't look like anything that will harm anybody. It's just a piece of metal. But you put it in a gun and pull the trigger, you will know that that thing kills. And you read the Bible ordinarily. It's just a book. You look at it, they're just prints. They look like next to nothing. Then they are devastating. Hebrews chapter 4. And we close with that. Hebrews chapter 4. Because the devil knows. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13. I think it's verse 19. It says, whenever a man hears the word of God and does not understand it, then the evil one comes and does what? Snatches it away. He knows the power in the word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. The word of God is preached in an assembly where people have done all kinds of things. And the word of God begins to pick them out one by one. The pastor doesn't know them. But the word of God is the one discerning, picking each man's heart out, one after the other. And the man who does not want to change will say, I don't like this church. They are always preaching condemnation. Nobody preached condemnation. They preached the word of God. But the heart was condemned. Because that heart has been doing evil.
and does not want to change.
My brothers and my sisters, I have it on the authority of the word of God that the pressure is not going to cease anytime soon. If anything at all, the level of the pressure is going to increase. You have been given the word of God today to make you stand when those pressures of life come. I am also going to face up to my own challenges when they come. I must be able to stand up under pressure, and there are many pressures. There are pressures that seek to make you do the wrongest things. But you must be able to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'll do what is right. I'll do what is the will of God. There are times when you are tempted to go and meet someone for help. And the Lord will say to you, no, don't ask for assistance. And you are wondering, what is God doing? Why is God doing this to me? I remember years ago, when we were living in a particular house in Lagos, we had a strange set of landlords. Their father owned the house. After the father died, each one of them tried to be part of the landlord. Now we had one of them. He was a terrible fellow. That guy, you just don't want to offend him for any reason. And my rent was due. A friend of mine, who I knew, would just write me one check and I would have paid the rent, was coming to see me. We have prepared a nice meal for him. Because after he eats, usually he will just begin to speak in tongues. So we're waiting for that speaking in tongues. But before he arrived, the Lord said to me, don't mention it to him. I said, no, this is very difficult. With this other boy here, and he said, don't mention it to him. I said, okay. So the man came, ate his food, and went away. He prayed in tongues and everything, and walked away from there. And I didn't mention anything to him. People would come and say, man of God, what do you mean? I said, nothing. Then one day, this landlord walked into my house. I said, I'm in trouble today. And the boy sat opposite me. I said, Pastor Ray, I don't want you to pay me the rent. I want God to pay me the rent. I looked at him. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, Pastor, I was walking somewhere. I saw this boy. This boy was worse than me in school. He was looking clean. He was looking, and I was asking him, what happened to you? He said, follow me. I followed him to his church, and I got born again. I couldn't believe it. If we had given this boy the money, he would not have been saved. Because he would have had money to drink. But because the money did not come, he didn't have any money. And he was open to the gospel, to the word of God. You and I don't know why God wants you to pass through those times of suffering. But if it is the will of God, enjoy it. Let the word of God lead you. Let the word of God guide you. For God, there is something at stake. You and I may not know it, but there's something at stake. And your own action, your standing under pressure, is what God needs to bring about that thing that God wants to do. Because Joseph stood under pressure, even though it landed him in prison, it was his one-way ticket to being prime minister and bringing salvation to Israel in Canaan, bringing them into Egypt. Let me just share this as an aside. Do you know that if Joseph had not been prime minister in Egypt during the famine, and Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt, what do you think would have happened? Ultimately, they would have sold themselves as slaves. Because the Egyptians, the people of the land, actually sold themselves to Pharaoh. So Israel would have entered that place as original slaves. And then if God now was now sending Moses to deliver them, Pharaoh would have had to bring out the paper. That's it. They sold themselves. So what are you trying to deliver? The people who signed it. We don't know what God is doing. We will never be able to understand most of what God is doing, even in our present age. But there's a decision you are going to take today that will affect somebody 200 years from now. There are some decisions you will not take today that will affect some people 200 years from now, if Jesus dies. You better believe it. At the time, the saints of old were submitting themselves to be eaten by lions, to be burned at the stake. Little did we know, or little did they know rather, that what they were doing was producing this for us. Today we have the Bible. We have the Old and the New Testament on the blood of other people. I think it's the least that we can do to live by the standards of God and not to yield to the pressures of life. Let's bow our heads. I don't know what pressures you are facing at this time, but I want you to talk to the Lord and ask Him to give you the capacity to overcome those pressures, to give you the grace to overcome those pressures according to God's way, not according to our own wisdom. God knows that the pressures are there already. That's why He has brought a word like this to you. But you need to stand firm, because if you don't stand, the pressure will crush you. But if you stand, the pressure will dissipate after a while. It will dissipate after a while. You may think that you are going to be crushed by it, but you just stand firm. Stand firm in the word of God. Stand firm by the word of God. It will dissipate. And you will be the one rejoicing. They may say that you are a fool while you are standing under pressure. They may call you all kinds of names. But by the time they are being called names, you will be healed as a true child of the living God. When they are hauling crooks into jail, you will not be amongst them, because you stood under pressure. They called you a fool. They cut your pay. They treated you like an outcast. They even threatened you with death. But you stood nonetheless under pressure. When they are paying the price of their own crime, nobody will be able to finger you out. And if they ever did, you'll be able to stand and say, check the records. I did not do anything like that. But for us to be involved with criminals and then to come to church and say, Pastor, pray for me because they are now doing this in my office. No, 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 no. We need to find out. Did you do it with them? There's no need for us to pray if you were involved in such a thing. If you were involved in such a thing, pay the price. Because you did not want to pay the price of doing the right thing, now you must pay the price for having done the wrong thing. I want you to talk to the Almighty God. Say, Father, I need help. I need help. The pressures are there. And I know you know the pressures are there. But Lord, many times I'm unable to stand under these pressures. Many times I falter. I need help. I need your help. Your word says that you are a very present help in time of trouble. This is the time of trouble for me. This is the time when things are not going the way I would have thought. The pressures are so enormous, Lord. They're coming from different directions. The pressures at home, the pressures at work, the pressures on the streets, the pressures even amongst my colleagues. Even in the church, there are pressures. But Lord, I need to be able to stand under these pressures. I need you to help me to fill myself with your word. I need you in my life. I need to experience you for myself. I need to recount the various revelations of yourself to me. I need to practicalize you in my daily living. I need to live practically for you. The challenges are there. The temptations are there. Every loss that is in me, my Father, my God, I am praying that their influence be killed, be nullified in my life. That they will never be able to be attracted by temptation. Destroy every loss that is in me. Every thought that seeks to pull me to do the things that I should not be doing. Lord, let their effect, let their influence in my life be null and void. Let them be not
whatsoever.
Let them never exist.
Ever. 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 Yes, Heavenly Father. I give you glory. I give you praise. Brethren, let's talk to the Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords, the pressures are much. The temptation is much. But Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your help. Every form of loss that is still inside of me, that is yielding to temptation, Almighty everlasting God, I need a tempting. I need a destruction. I need a killing of such lusts. They must never ever be able to rear their heads. Is it the desire to have money? Lord, tell it. Is it the desire for fame? Lord, destroy it. Is it the desire to want to please men? Lord, let them be destroyed. Whatever that desire is, whatever that lust is, whatever that pull is, that seeks to get me to fall every time, Almighty everlasting God, destroy it. Is it the desire for self-preservation? Lord, I am here today. And I say to you, my Father and my God, that I do not love this life anymore. If it is death, so be it. Let it be death. But Lord, let your will always be done in my life. In everything that concerns me. If it is your desire that I suffer for well-doing, so be it, Almighty and everlasting God. Give me the grace to endure such afflictions, to endure the contradictions of life. Brethren, talk to the Almighty. Talk to the Almighty. It's time for us to stand as believers. Even in this world that is dark, it's time for us to be able to say, along with the Lord Jesus, that the prince of this world comes and find them nothing in me. It's time for us to be able to make that declaration and say, yes, the enemy has come, but he is not finding anything of his in me. He's not going to find anything in me. He's not going to find any corruption in me. He's not going to find any negative influence in me. He's not going to find speech that is not seasoned with salt in me. He's not going to find me living like a criminal and yet saying I'm a believer. He's not going to find me doing that. He's not going to find me doing that. He's not going to find me doing that. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Another prayer point I want us to take. This is very, very important. Today we are under pressure, particularly from the church, from pastors, to do things that are contrary to the will of God. We are being put under pressure to act in a manner that will enable us to enjoy this present world and forget that there is eternity and forget that Jesus is coming back. You are going to pray and say, Father,
Father,
keep me in remembrance
every time
that you are coming back again. Let it serve as a motivator against my doing anything contrary to you. Let's go ahead and talk to God. Let me always remember that you are coming back again. He's coming back again. My Savior is coming back again. Went away and promised that he's coming back again. He's coming back again. My Savior is coming back again. Glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. My Savior is coming back again. Went away and promised that he's coming back again. He's coming back again. My Savior is coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. Father, whatever is going to ever make me forget that you're coming back again, let that thing never exist around me in the name of Jesus. Let me always be reminded that you are returning, that you are returning, so that when the pressures that are contrary to your will comes upon me, I will not yield. I will not yield. Because I will know that you are coming back again. Let me be able to say like Joseph, I will not do this thing and sin against that my God who is coming back again. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's stand to our feet. One more prayer point. I want us to intercede. Many children of God out there, not just in Nigeria, but all over the world, the pressures are high. I remember one of the night meetings we had here, we had shared that the Lord said that the plague has only just started, but that He has prepared a Goshen for His children. I want us to intercede for the children of God all over the world. Say, Father, wherever your children are, even as the plague increases, hide them in that ocean that you have prepared for them, so that they will not fall, so that they will not faint, so that they will not faint. Go ahead and let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Father, we are praying for your children all over the world, where they may be, wherever they may be at this time. King of kings and Lord, as a death stopper and steeper, my Father and my God, I pray that you will create that Goshen and put them in there. You will carve out that Goshen for them and keep them in that place so that they will not fall, so that they will not fail, so that they will not fail, so that they will not be found wanting. But Lord, uphold them. Father, uphold them. Enable them to stand under the pressures of this world. To stand under the pressures of this life. To stand under the pressures of temptation. Enable them to stand. Enable them to stand. Supply them with the grace. Supply them with the grace. Lord, they are our brothers. They are our sisters. Lord, we are crying on their behalf. We are calling upon you on their behalf, Father. Help them. Father, help them. Father, strengthen them. Father, strengthen them. Let them not fall. Let them not fail. My Father, my